Welcome to Speaking of Grace, the weekly message podcast from the Whole Life Church in Orlando, Florida. We're a multi-ethnic, multicultural, and multi-generational congregation committed to our mission of loving people into a lifelong friendship with God. We are committed to our vision of being a church without walls, fully engaged in serving the people of our community. Thank you for joining us as we continue Speaking of Grace.
Thank you so much to our worship team. Man, I just want to keep singing. The guys brought us to Jesus, and I love worshiping with you. Thank you so much. Well, good morning, Whole Life family. It's good to see you. I'm really honored to be here this Sabbath, and just excited to be a part of this community. And thank you, Pastor Ken, for bringing me here, and the board, and all of those people. really stoked to be with you. So originally, I am from California, and I have come here through way of Michigan most recently. And in California, we have fires and we have earthquakes, some natural disasters. And in Michigan, there are a lot of blizzards. But when I arrived in Florida, I feel like everyone has made it their personal responsibility to let me know how dangerous it is to live here. So I'm a little worried about the hurricanes. And then they said in every puddle of water, including your bathtub, there's dinosaurs. So But thank you for the warnings. I have my life insurance policy up to date now. But on a serious note, I really am excited to be here and part of this community. And you guys have just been the most welcoming place ever. And I got to go to Auntie Desta's house for lunch a few Sabbaths ago. And I just want to tell you, if you've never done that, the hospitality I felt there and I felt in this community, you guys, when people walk in the door, I just feel the love, my daughter and I see other people experiencing that too. So thank you for being that in this space. And you have remarkable children and family leaders. Good grief. I am excited to learn from them and work with you. You guys, yeah, you're here late nights and early mornings, and I'm just excited. So, thank you. And one thing I do want you to know about me, I love Jesus. And I love the word. And so today we're just going to go through two stories that I've been studying with my daughter. And the first is in 1 Kings 17. But before we jump right into the middle of that story, I want to get a little background because we're jumping like right in the middle. And the first, the nation of Israel is where we're going to be in 1 Kings with Elijah. But King Ahab is this king and he has married Jezebel. And the nation of Israel is just starting to go into this deep spiritual compromise. Jezebel is one of the worst kings or queens ever. If you read about her, you can see what she's done. It's wicked stuff, and they're just leading God's people away from God, right? And they have this Baal worship, and so they believe Baal was in charge of wind and weather and storms and fertility, and they believed he was in control. And so then God asks Elijah, he says, hey, Elijah, you need to go talk to them, and you're going to tell them this, I am in control, because we know God, the God of heaven, is actually in control. He said, I'm in control, and I want you to tell them there will be no more rain until I say so. Nothing. No rain until I say, because I am God. And so Elijah goes and he shares this message with them, with Jezebel and Ahab and the people. He says, God says there'll be no more rain until he says so. So that begins this drought on the nation. And that's where our story is going to pick up, right there in this drought. And before that, actually, there's a little bit more. God sends Elijah, after he shares this message, he's like, okay, God's like, you got to get out because they're mad at you. So he sends them to this brook, Brook Cherith. He's like, they're going to kill you. So God saves them at this Brook Cherith. And he's there. He has water from the brook. Do you guys remember, are there kids? We have kids this morning in the audience? A few of them. Do you guys remember how he fed Elijah when he went to this brook? Remember how he got fed? Anyone? Yes? Kids or adults? Birds, you got it. Thank you. There was birds, ravens. Big ravens came and brought him food. Exactly. So good job. That is right where we're going to be this morning. Okay, 1 Kings 17, 7 and 8. We'll start there. 1 Kings 17, 7 and 8. The Bible says, sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land, okay? So don't pass by that first part where it says the brook dried up, because God had asked Elijah to go there, right? He'd asked him to be there right by the brook. And then it dries up. He obeyed. He trusted. But what God said still stood. There would still be a drought in the land. And then the brook dries up. But sometimes when a brook dries up, it's not because we miss God, but it's because God is moving us into a next chapter. God is moving us from one place to another. And provision for one season doesn't always mean it's forever. What God offers right there, sometimes when he ends it, it's a way of him saying, it's time to move. And I felt that recently. I know a little bit about relocating right now. God said, this is for a season, and now it's time to move. But, okay, we're going to continue in our verse. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land, reminding us God is in control. Then verse 8 says this, then the word of God came to him, Elijah, and said this, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. Now, do these names mean much to us? Maybe biblical scholars, not much really, right? Someone told me though, it's like saying this, go to Orin Blossom Trail in the region of Apopka. I don't know, does that mean anything? Okay, you guys know, I don't know what it means yet because I've not been there, but it seems something like this, okay? This area is outside of Israel. And get this, it's where Jezebel, the wicked queen, where she's from. She's from Sidon. And Zarephath is just right by there. So it's outside of Israel, and this is where her hometown is. Actually, the city of Zarephath, there is where they actually made the idols, Baal. You could bring all your gold or whatever metal you want to bring. They would melt it down, and they would create an idol there. So it's fascinating. So this is where God is telling Elijah to go. And then what we see next, he says this, I think we're still in verse 8, the end of, oh, 9. It might be 9, yep. All right, what do we see next? I have directed a widow, this is God speaking, I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So notice who God chooses to help Elijah. It's not a royal official. It's not someone with a stocked pantry, right? God sends him to this widow with like a little more than nothing. And now women at this time, if they became widows, they're extremely vulnerable. They've lost not only, they're grieving their husband, right? But they've lost their source of labor, income. They can't get credit or land. What they have is hopefully family helps them. But if they don't, they are extremely vulnerable and in need of help. And on top of that, there's this drought, right? We're still in this drought. So this is where we are in this story. So let's continue verse 10. He, Elijah, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and he asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, then he called, and bring me please a piece of bread. Okay, so asking for water is normally socially acceptable, right? Yes? Yeah, I see heads nodding. And in this context, it is okay, right? So she's going to get water. But there is a drought. That's one thing. But then asking for bread on top of that in this situation is pretty audacious, right? And this is the part that I love, because God never needs our abundance, right? He only desires our availability. He doesn't need everything. He just needs our handful, what we have to give him. So we'll go to her response in verse 12. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. And I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and then we'll die. Like, she's at her very last. Like, this is it. And imagine all those things, like thing after thing has piled up in her life that she's come to this point. I don't think she's being dramatic. I think she's actually at the very end. She's done everything in her circumstances to survive, and this is where she is. Then Elijah says to her this, verse 13, don't be afraid. Like in today's language, like, hey, don't worry. Which is a bit, I mean, come on. And then go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. He says, serve me first from your last. Before your own child eats. I mean, come on. Have you been around the hungry child? Like, come on. And I'm honest, like in this is to me is one of the most radical faith tests of the Old Testament, and probably outside of Abraham and Isaac, that was also up there. But God's asking Elijah to ask her for food first before her and her child eat. And I don't know how comfortable I would be in answering that if I realistically think about it, right? But the widow chose to believe that what God said was true, it will not run dry. And the miracle didn't come with loads and loads of flour and loads of oil like it does in other places. But in this, he just said, pour it and it will keep pouring. Like reach your hand into the flour and it will keep replenishing. So it was a daily faith ask that he had of her. But what did she do? Verse 15, she went away and she did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. She served him first. Crazy. For the jar of oil was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. She believed God. She believed him first, and the miracle happened in the midst of her belief. Every day there was just enough. Now, centuries later, Jesus pointed directly to her in Luke 4:25, actually. And he says, he's talking to his hometown congregation. He says, remember that famine? There was 3.5 years, and Elijah was not sent to an Israelite woman, but he was sent to this widow in Sidon, outside of Israel. Why? Because Jesus's mercy refuses to remain inside the boundaries we often draw around it. I think God moves towards the overlooked, right? Towards the person that other people pass by. And then he places outsiders in the center of his story. And I think I've heard that matter to Whole Life because I've heard it said we're a church without walls, right? Loving people into a whole life of with God. And sometimes, like Elijah, our own survival is connected to this willingness to receive help from someone we wouldn't often expect to get help from. So we looked at this one first miracle, and I want to transition to another miracle. It seems similar, but there are some differences. And so we're going to pop to 2 Kings 4, but this is a different widow, a different prophet, but the same God. So let's look at 2 Kings 4, verse 1. We're moving from Elijah to Elisha, 1 Kings to 2 Kings, and we'll start in verse 1. The wife of a man from a company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. So this is a different type of family entirely. This is a family who's dedicated their life to service of the Lord, right? He was in the school of the prophets. He was studying, and he was probably part of this group that was teaching other people, right, about God. And things that are bad can hit anyone, whether you're in the church, whether you serve God or not, bad things happen, right? And how you respond to them is sometimes the difference, but things can happen. This is a ministry family. And so Elisha asks her these two questions in verse 2. He replies to her, how can I help you? And he says, tell me, what do you have in your house? And I love these questions because God, he rarely begins with what's missing. He always begins with something you have. You know, Moses, a staff. David had these stones. I mean, what do you have? She says, I have a small jar of oil. I'll keep going. Your servant has nothing there at all, she says, except a small jar of olive oil. And you hear how she describes it. She says, nothing. And then she says, except. And we all have a nothing except. We have a nothing except a little experience. We have nothing except that one friendship. We have nothing except an idea. We have nothing except a prayer. We have nothing except just a little bit of hope or a little bit of faith in something. And we dismiss what comes after the word except often. But that is right where God likes to shine, And he does in this miracle. Verse 3, Elisha says, go around and ask all your neighbors for the empty jars. Don't just ask for a few. And when I think about this, okay, if in your context, in your neighborhood, with your community, this ask is humility to the highest. Like, think about if you had nothing and God's like, okay, go to all your neighbors right now, knock on their doors and ask them for whatever you're missing. Okay, all of them, all your neighbors. Like, this humility, and we like to borrow things that make us look good in all reality, right? And he's saying, go and ask in your need because you are missing something. So then, verse 4, then after this, he says, go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. And they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. Okay, so first she shuts the door. This miracle doesn't happen on a platform, on a stage where some do, but this one does not. This one happens in a private, in an ordinary home with a grieving mother and her children, right? And I want to say, like, in my life, I've seen God on some mountaintop moments. I've seen miracles, huge miracles in front of groups of people, right? This miracle happens in private. And honestly, in my life, I've experienced more things with God in the private moments, right? In the prayer that no one knows about, in forgiveness, no one has heard me talk about. Like, those are the moments for me that I've seen God work so mightily, not on a stage or not in a big platform type way, but with a shut door and in a closed private moment with him. And so then next, this part, notice who is part of the miracle, not just her, but her sons are there too. They get to gather the jars. They bring them to their mother. They get to watch the oil flow. And God could have performed this just with her, but instead, the children are actively involved in the miracle. Her sons are watching her faith become visible in their own home. And I believe so much in kids ministry and youth ministry. We had our high school team up here. I mean, you guys, I see that what you do in this church, that you believe in children and family ministry, because they need to pray with us. They need to be active in service. Kids need to participate in generosity. They need to be leading and serving and actively act out their faith with God. And that's exactly what we see here. God says, don't send the children out of the room when the oil is flowing. Okay, so check out verse 6. Here we go. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. And then the oil stopped flowing. The oil did not stop because God's supply was exhausted. It stopped when there were no more jars available to receive it. Right? Every jar they gathered was filled to the brim. How much room are we making for God? How much room are we making for His Holy Spirit in our lives? Because God's Holy Spirit is never exhausted, and it's always our availability of our heart. That's what it is, right? How much room are we making for God? Verse 7, she went and told the man of God, and he said this, go, sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. So in wrapping these up, as I was studying these miracle verses, I asked two questions when I was looking at both passages. I was like, why did God give the woman in 1 Kings just a little bit every single day, like the daily bread? And then why did he give the woman in 2 Kings like this a huge amount all at once? And I think I found similar from different places I was researching and looking. And simply put, it's what they needed in the moment. One needed a daily sustenance, and one needed freedom and liberation, right, from her creditors. So I think God meets us where we are, and then he provides what we need. So today, I'm not asking us to pretend we have abundance. I don't know what it is in your life or your family, the little thing you have that you want to hand over to God. I don't know what that may be. Maybe it's the last ounce of patience you have with your child. Maybe it's the small idea that you have that might make a big difference. Maybe it's a new school, a new season of life that you're in. This is the season of schools were started back up and some people are moving away. Maybe your child's leaving your home. I mean, whatever it may be, this thing you want to give to God. But this morning, I want to have a special prayer. Actually, because it's a school season, we're going to invite our students up front. Anyone who's starting or has started a school, from the littlest kid at Children's Academy to the oldest at Advent Health University and beyond, let's come forward and have a special prayer for our kids this morning. And if you're a teacher, I want to invite our teachers as well. Teachers, administrators, let's give our school year to God this morning. Come on front. You guys can come on front right up here in the front. No worries. Don't be shy. Come on up. If you're in school, yeah, come on forward. We're going to have a special prayer. Anyone going back to school or gone back to school, college students? I mean, I know there's some college students. You guys haven't started yet. Come on forward. Anyone in school? Some university students? Come on forward. We have teachers, administrators, homeschool parents. Come on up. We're going to have a special prayer for you to give this school year to God this morning. It's a good-looking bunch of kids, right, you guys got? All right, let's bow our heads and we'll have a prayer for this school year. God, we have this year in front of us. Some of us are starting kindergarten for the first time this year. Some of us are leaving for college, and there's a bunch of us in between and beyond. God, we want to give you this school year. God, we want to see the abundance of miracles that you can provide in our heart and in our lives through each and every one of these students. God, be with the teachers and administrators and faculty as they're making decisions that run schools. And God, be with each and every one of these kids that their light would shine brighter and brighter for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Hi, this is Randy McGray, podcast producer and host here at Whole Life Church. Loving people into a lifelong friendship with God is our mission at the Whole Life Church, and our podcasts are designed to help facilitate conversations that help us grow together in that pursuit. Now that you've heard the message for this week, don't forget to check out the Whole Life takeaways for this message. Swipe up in today's show notes and join the conversation. Speaking of conversations, each Wednesday morning we take a closer look at the week's message. That's right, the one you just listened to. We discuss practical ways to apply spiritual lessons and ask honest questions about the issues we face as Christians, all focused through the lens of grace. Your voice is a welcomed addition to that conversation. We encourage your thoughts and your questions by sending a voicemail or text to 407-965-1607 or send an email to podcast@wholelife.church. You can find everything podcast-related on our website, wholelife.church/podcast. And plan on spending every Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning with us as we bring you the Whole Life Church inspiration you love straight into your headphones. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.